Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word, this the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent, is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 1, beginning at the 45th verse, known throughout the years as the Magnificat from the first word of the Latin version, my soul magnifies the Lord, the words of the Virgin Mary. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, from the Magnificat, the song that Mary sang, she said, "The Lord has noticed. The Lord has noticed the humble estate of his slave," that's the word she uses, "and behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Well, there is an old saying that God cannot look above him because there's none above him. Book of Psalms, Psalm 97, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." There is an old saying that God cannot look to either side because there is none that is his equal. Isaiah chapter 40. "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. It has also been said that God can only look down, because that's where everything else is. That's where his fallen creatures are, you and me. That is where his wrecked world is, a wreck that needs his love. And such is his love that, as Martin Luther said, the farther you are beneath God, the better does he see you. Words to take to heart. The farther you are beneath him, the better does he see you. Now, of course, as is usual, we human beings have to change that. Adam and Eve changed things at the beginning. They changed them for the worse, and we have to change things as well, too, and make it different. We say, no, that isn't right. The farther you are below him, the better he sees you. No, the higher a person is, the better you see him. The higher they are, you can see them better. I know that there are many of us in the room today who have at one time or another bumped into or seen celebrities. You can tell your stories. I've heard some of them, of celebrities that you bumped into, dignitaries, political figures, and deserved or undeserved, they kind of fill us with awe. They sort of make us, what's the word, starstruck. What puzzles me, though, is how that happened in the case of the Virgin Mary, who speaks the words of the Magnificat in today's gospel lesson. I've done a fair amount of studying in my life of church history, and I have never been able to figure out, and I've never really gotten a straight answer of how it was in the Christian church that over time the Virgin Mary came to be viewed as almost a divine being, someone that you venerate, someone that you hope in, someone that you look to, someone that you pray to, a celebrity, or maybe even beyond that. Because God's word could have set us straight from the very beginning if we kept it in front of our eyes. What's the first commandment? You shall have what? No other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, trust in God above all things. People who knew the Virgin Mary, they could have set us straight. We have eyewitness accounts of her words and her actions. We have in the Gospel of John the wedding at Cana, and Mary does not come across as a divine being. She comes across as one of the kitchen ladies. That's what she is, because there's a wedding going on, and she's bustling around in the kitchen with the other gals, and they're trying to get the food ready. They're trying to have everything be just right. They want everything to go like clockwork. And let's be honest, I'm not going to paint over it. Mary comes across as just a little bit bossy. Bossy with her son, bossy with the servants, to the point where her son has to gently rebuke her and say, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And then there's the time when her mother love honestly went haywire. She became convinced that her son was not going down the right path in life, that he was not doing things the right way, that things were getting crazy, and once a mother, always a mother, it was important for her to step in and straighten things out. And so we read in Matthew chapter 12, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, he's in the middle of preaching a sermon, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, out in the back there. They stood outside and they asked to speak with him. But Jesus replied to the man who told him that. He said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, and you know the words, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And Mary herself could have set us straight in the gospel lesson for today. Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Like you and me, she also needed a Savior from her sin, otherwise she would be lost. And Mary said, "For the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his slave." That's the word that she uses. And no doubt, in Jerusalem, there were daughters of the chief priests or of the wealthy families who were not only rich, but were very pretty, were very well-dressed, were very charming, who came into a room and lit it up, who were cultured, who were held in high regard, and Mary was not one of these. She could put on her best dress, and they would know who she was just by looking at her. I remember years back, my cousin grew up in a very, very small town way up in northern Wisconsin. Actually, they lived out in the country across from a dairy farm. And then their family moved to suburban Chicago. And she said, "On the first day of school, I was so embarrassed because my clothes looked so frumpy, so countrified compared to all the girls from the city." Same thing with Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary is of humble estate. You can tell by looking at her, she's a small town girl. She calls herself a slave. She's born to lowly and poor parents. She doesn't even occupy any central place in the Bible. Who occupies the central place? Her son. Her son does. The honor belongs to him, the one who shed his blood and gave his life for the sins of the world, for her sins as well. And so it is that although Mary was a sinner, just like you and me, something happened for her. She puts it very simply. She says, "The Lord noticed me. The Lord noticed me, and he came for me. And he did great things for me, and he showed mercy to me, and so I am blessed." She doesn't say, "I give blessing." She doesn't say, "I dispense blessing." No, she is blessed. It is a work of the Lord entirely. In short, Mary is someone who is just like us. And there is the comfort that you have from the Virgin Mary. The Lord noticed me. The Lord noticed you. The Lord noticed all of us. And didn't he also promise to hear your prayer and listen to your cry? Didn't he tell you to ask things in his name, not in the name of somebody else, but in his name? And he said, I will do it for you. Isn't he the one that long generations waited for to come and to redeem his people? Isn't he the one that went to the cross and washed you clean so you could have everlasting life? Isn't he the one that we sing about in the old hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel? After a while, when you read your Bible, you begin to notice a pattern with the Lord God. And that is that at the beginning, when there was nothing, the Lord created everything out of it. Later on, when Abraham was nothing before the Lord gave him faith and made him his child. Later on, when David was so inconsequential, they didn't even bother to call him into the house. When Samuel came to visit, God chose David to be the king of his people. And later on, when the Virgin Mary was nothing at all, of humble estate, a slave in her own eyes, the Lord showed mercy on her. The Lord let her bear his son. The Lord granted her, despite her very human failings, to be saved. And even later on beyond that, when you were lost in your trespasses and sins, the Lord reached down and said, you know what, I think I'll take this one here. I think you will be my child. And so as the Lord did with her, so he does with you and with me. For by grace you are saved through faith. This didn't come from you. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so, Martin Luther wrote a whole tract on the Magnificat, on Mary's song. It's always been important in the Christian church because it shows God's grace to the least of us. And this is what he would write. He said, the Lord is the kind of Lord who does nothing but exalt those of low degree and put down the mighty from their thrones. In short, he breaks what is whole and makes whole what is broken. Even now and to the end of the world, all his works are such that out of that which is nothing and worthless and despised and wretched and dead, he makes that which is something, precious, honorable, blessed, and living. He looks beneath him, and the farther one is beneath him, the better does the Lord see him. What do you say in response to that? Well, this is what Mary said. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. He's great. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, his slave. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, blessed by the Lord. Every Christian can say that. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.